All right, so I'm kind of putting you right in the midst of the story here. And so we have to back up just a little bit, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the history of Israel and what was happening with them. Israel, as you know, not too much unlike us, had a tendency to get away from God, even right as soon as they got across the Red Sea, and they had the wilderness wanderings, God had tempted them, and once they settled into the land, even then, the temptation was, let's follow after who? The gods of the land, right? Who were there? And it's not too much unlike us. In 2 Kings chapter 17, if you want to turn there with me just a little bit, I'll give you just a little bit of a history lesson on what was happening with Israel. Now, Israel, soon after Solomon's son, Rehoboam, there was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdoms were divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdoms were the other 10 tribes. Well, the northern kingdoms were the first to go rotten, kind of like the seacoast sides of America. it seems that way anyway. You have the people out in San Francisco and Spokane, Washington. Nothing against them, but it just seems, and the people in New York and Rhode Island, the ones along the seacoast, it seems like, boy, they're the first ones to go far from God. And Northern Kingdom, they were the first ones to go ahead, say, let's get away from God. Isaiah chapter 2 Kings chapter 17, and starting at verse 7, just says, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." And then verse 8 says, "And walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made." So here they are, they're following the culture. Then verse 12, it says, "For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing." And then, despite numerous warnings, they continued to defy God. In verse 13 and 14, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I command your fathers, which were sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding," in verse 14, "they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God." And then verse 17, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sowed themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed from them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. In verse 20, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he cast them out of their sight." So God had his fill, had enough. Here they were going to the extent of even sacrificing their own children, putting them on altars and putting them in the fire to God Molech, and there was other gods, that they would sacrifice their own children, for their gods to appease the false gods. And God said, "I've had enough. I'm gonna go ahead and let another nation come in and make you captive." And that's what happened to the northern kingdom. And right about that time, 7 or 8 years after this time, Assyria had taken captive the northern kingdom. Assyria was knocking on the door for the southern kingdom. And they were saying, "You know what? We're going to do the same thing to you. We're going to take you captive." And who was king at that time? Hezekiah was the king at that time, and he was confronting them. Chapter 18 in that same book, chapter 18, verses 3 through 7, I'm going to read a little bit about Hezekiah. I'm going to back up to verse 2. Chapter 18, verses 2 through 7. Are you there with me? I'm going to be like, anybody ever listen to James McDonald? Nobody knows who he is, okay? You know, say it with me. And they got to repeat it. But anyway, I'm not going to do that. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. It's kind of interesting that it mentions the mother's name. Maybe because his father Ahaz, King Ahaz, had maybe several wives. But it might be because Hezekiah, as we'll find out, was a very good king, a very good king. There weren't a whole lot of good kings. In fact, there was only one half of one good king in the northern kingdom. Anybody know who that was? That was Jehu, okay? He started off well, but he ended terrible, okay? And there was about 12 good kings in the history of Israel, and only half of them ended up starting well and ending well, okay? So you started the good race, you're in the life, and you're living for God, that's good. You know, you're on a good start. That's good. And the other hard part is finishing it, okay? That's something I always got to encourage myself. Okay, finish the job. Finish the job. Well, Hezekiah, he finished the job. And 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 through 7, verse 3 now, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images, and cut down the groves and break it in pieces. And the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So here's just a little bit of recap. Here's Hezekiah, and he departs from the wickedness of his father, who was a wicked man. He ended up closing the temple, ended up defiling the temple, bringing idol worship into the very temple, what was supposed to be reserved only for God, and he closed the doors of the temple. So unlike his father, he said, you know what, I'm going to serve God. I am going to worship God. The first point I had there in 2 Chronicles 29, I'm not going to read all this, otherwise I'd have to keep you here till 1:30 instead of 1 today, okay? So I want to get you out by 1. Isn't that great? But the first thing he does, he opens the temple. And to worship, and says, hey, we ought to be in church, okay? We ought to be worshiping God. And, you know, we got a lot of things we can do in this life. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, you know, there were a lot of choices that they could make. And they could make all the choices except one. And they made one wrong choice. You know, and now today we got lots of choices that we can make. But there's only one choice that we can make now that is right. And that's living for God. And you can live for a lot of things. There are a lot of trees out there. Trees for pleasure, prosperity, fame, fortune. You name it. Okay, what are you going to be living for? Okay, there's activities to do. There's things to do. What are you going to give your life to? But the only thing that really matters is what? Living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one life will soon but pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? And so that's our emphasis. Not that doing anything else for fun or pleasure is wrong. Okay? As long as God is the center of your life. But Hezekiah said, hey, the center of our life, the center of the camp of Israel, what was in the center of the temple was in the center of the camp, right? In the wilderness wandering. In the center of our life, what comes out from the very middle, from the center of our being should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hezekiah said, I'm going to open the temple. The Bible says our bodies are what? If we're saved, God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:6, and know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we are carrying about the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we open the temple to God's word? That's what we ought to do. You know, so many times, probably not enough times, but I need to start off the day. I try to make sure every day I read the Word of God so many times in too big of a hurry to start off the day reading the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. But so many times it's like, man, I'm in a funky mood or whatever, and I go to the Word of God and maybe read the daily bread, and it's like, man, it just speaks to me. It's like, wow, that was exactly what, and then maybe I'm on the way to work or going home from somewhere, and then I hear the same Bible verse again. What do you think? Is that God? Isn't that neat? Has that, anybody have that ever happened to you? Amen? Isn't that neat? So God uses His Word, but we have to open it up. Don't close it. Keep the Word of God open. Then the second thing he does, and again, I'm not going to go through this. If you'd like to go through and do the study on this, that'd be great. He has his priests, number two there, cleanse the temple. They take out the defilement. They say, no, we can't worship the devil and worship God at the same time. Something has to go. You know, too many times today in the world, you hear people say, you know, yeah, I received Jesus when my daughter went to India. There was over 3 million gods that the Indians, the Hindus, worshipped. And so they were careful whenever they presented Jesus Christ, the gospel, that they would say, you know, would you want to receive Jesus? You know, they had to be careful. They say, yeah, we'll take Jesus. We'll put him right up there on that shelf with all those other gods. But they don't understand. All the other gods got to go, right? And Jesus Christ is preeminent, the one and only. That's what it means to believe on Jesus. Unless a man repents, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3. So there has to be a turning away from sin, a turning away from false idols, and a turning to the light. Amen? And that's what Hezekiah had his priests do. Okay, get rid of this sin. James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, this is English Standard Version, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's how we are to hear the word of God, and we're not to be like King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah, one of the last kings in Judah, was a sad king because he heard the word of God, he had Jeremiah preach to him, he heard what it said, but you know what? He didn't do it. It's kind of like Herod the Great listening to John the Baptist, or Herod listening to John the Baptist. Like, yeah, I'm interested, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. And the Bible says, don't be deceivers. Don't be deceived. Don't be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. Sometimes you think, I'm going to the church and I'm good. No, you're not good unless you take it, okay, and apply it to yourself. You go to the doctor because you're sick, you're not feeling well, and the doctor gives you medicine. Hey, I'm doing great because I went to the doctor. No, you're not doing good until you take that medicine. The Word of God has to be applied to you. So it's important that the temple had to be cleansed, that there was a repentance. Then he holds a nationwide feast of consecration. Again, this is all the things that Hezekiah did. A stark difference, a stark contrast to many of the other kings. He said, I'm going to go ahead and dedicate the temple now because it's been, our worship has been waning for too long, and I'm going to decide I'm going to worship God. You know, in all of our lives, there has to be that commitment too, right? You don't just fall into worshiping God and consecrating yourself to God by accident, right? Oh, just one day I woke up and I was holy. Not that we can get a holy in our time. Oh, one day I decided, you know, I'm going to live for God. Well, that has to be a work of God. Amen? And there has to be a decision on your part. You don't just wake up with, like, poison ivy, okay? It has to be a conscientious decision to say, you know what? I'm going to serve God. And usually whenever you make a commitment like that, there's going to be a price to pay. Amen? And so the devil doesn't like it, and he's going to do what he can to make you unconsecrated. And then he holds a nationwide Passover feast in 2 Chronicles 30. So number three, he holds a nationwide feast of consecration. And then number four, he holds a nationwide Passover feast. Are you all doing okay without this overhead? Now, Glenn, he would say, bring up that thing. I don't know how to do it, Glenn, but he likes to look at that baptismal. So, but anyway, sorry, Glenn, if that embarrassed you. But But he holds a nationwide Passover feast. And this was different because, remember, at this time, where was the northern kingdom? They're already taken captive. A lot of them were already gone. But then there were a few remnants in the land. But Hezekiah sends out and says, hey, we're having a revival service. Hey, we're having a revival service in October, right? Why don't you come? Why don't you come and worship the Lord? And these people, a lot of them, they were used to worshiping idols. And they had their false idols up on the high mountaintops and every which way, I'm sure. And they decided, I'm going to go ahead and send the invite out. Hey, why don't you repent from your sin? Isn't that a great thing to tell somebody? Why don't you repent from your sin and come to Jesus? Isn't that great? Always well received, right? And the Bible talks about how many of those in the other kingdoms, the other 10 tribes, they laughed them to scorn. However, some came. And it's kind of like the story of Paul on Mars Hill when he was presenting the gospel that many of them mocked. Oh, what is this babbler talking about? But yet it says some believed. And you know, that's the role of the Christian, is to tell the good message, the good news, even though some might mock, yet the hope is that some will believe, and that makes all the difference. Amen. Every one of you here, God willing, and I pray to God, is here because of there's been a conversion, and somebody shared the gospel with you, and you are one of those that some believe. Amen. And you came to that saving knowledge. So Hezekiah was bold, and he said, I'm going to destroy this 1,000-year-old relic, Nehushtan. What am I talking about? It was the brazen serpent, okay? It was we use it today for a doctor's symbol, right? Medical symbol. The snake wrapped around the pole, okay? And what was that? Well, that was used during Moses' time whenever the people in the wilderness were grumbling, and we don't ever grumble. I don't ever grumble, right? Karen, you be quiet wherever you are. Oh, there you are. Okay. I say that in love. Honey, you be quiet. We don't ever grumble and complain, but here the Israelites were grumbling and complaining, and God said, I got a cure. You're going to be snake bitten, and it's going to hurt, and you're probably going to die, but I'm going to lift up the serpent on this brazen serpent, and what you have to do is what? Take pills, take medicines, do exercises, go to church? No. The only thing you had to do is what? Look at it. Just look. Look and look. And I believe this with all my heart, though I can't prove it. I believe there are a lot of people, I don't know how many, but I believe there are some people that said, you know what, that's stupid. I'm not going to look, and they died. You believe that? I believe that. And you know what? Jesus Christ is that brazen serpent. Jesus says in John chapter 3, if the Son of Man be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And he was that serpent that represented sin that was nailed to the cross. And all we have to do now when we're smitten with our sin is look to Jesus and what? Look to Jesus and live. And so Hezekiah says, you know what? I'm going to destroy this thing. A 1,000-year-old relic. I'm going to destroy this thing. Why did he do that? What were they doing? They were worshiping it. Well, you missed the whole message, right? That isn't what. And I'm convinced, you know, they say today we don't have the existent copies of the original Word of God. And I kind of think that that's a good thing, because I think if we had the original writings of Paul or the original writings of Luke, okay, I think we'd have it somewhere and somebody would be out there worshiping it. But we don't have that. But there's enough evidence anyway. That's a whole new message there, how the Word of God is still the Word of God, even though the original existent copies aren't with us. But that's mankind. We have a tendency to go into false worship. And he destroyed the high places. And again, the high places were probably a site where maybe they had mixed worship. It's like, well, let's worship God up here. Let's make an altar, worship God. And you know what? Maybe we'll worship some other gods too. Okay? Well, what did God say? How many altars were there to be in Israel? How many? The answer is one. One. Just one altar. One place. How many ways are there to heaven? Just one. Okay? There's only one. There's only one altar that's acceptable. There's only one sacrifice that's acceptable, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. And you say, why is God so narrow-minded that he doesn't make a whole lot of ways to heaven? And I say, why are you so close-minded to God's goodness and realizing that he opened up one perfect way? Amen? God is good in giving us Jesus. And so it was destroying the image of only one way. So, but we can be thankful. Israel was a rare exception, and we don't ever follow anything like that, right? We're not so foolish as to be swayed into false idolatry, right? I wish that was true. C.S. Lewis, and we hear this today, you know, people go out and they break down these statues of famous men. And oh, they had slaves, you know, and they tear them down, boom. And C.S. Lewis says, that's chronological snobbery. To think that you are so much better than they, and if you were them, you would not have done that. Okay? And you do not realize the cultural blindness that you yourself are in. The cultural blindness to the idols that we ourselves have. And I believe one day, hopefully one day, we'll look back on abortion and say, boy, how could we have done that? How could we have put these little babies? Fetus, by the way, means little one. Isn't that precious? Little one. How could we have put these babies to such torment and been so cold and indifferent? Okay? So, just realize that, hey, we're no better than Israel is. We have that same tendency as well. Well, then the story is the problem presents itself. I might have to preach tonight. Who's preaching tonight? I might not get done on time. Chris, I'm sorry, Chris. I'm just kidding. The problem presents itself. As problems always do, they always present themselves. Anybody here living a perfect life? No problems? But the Bible says in John 16:33, in the world you will have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Amen? And here Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes against Israel. And this is the second time. The first time he came, and they went directly to Isaiah. And if you can read it in Isaiah chapter 36, you see them coming. And the Rabshakeh, which was the title of the officer for Assyria, comes out against them with a lot of threatening words. And a lot of discouragement. And do we have that in the world today? We live in a world of a lot of discouragement to the Christian philosophy, to the biblical worldview. Just get used to that. And so here Hezekiah, who is doing so many good things, has a bad thing happen to him, that they have threatenings and discouragement come against him. And this is the second time. Again, a lot of times this happens. Here the problem presents itself. This is the words of the world. And letter A there. The words of the world. And again, they're usually discouraged. And chapter 37, verse 11 through 13, here you see Sennacherib bragging and talking about, this is what I've done, and I've done this, and I'm so good, and man, everybody worship me. You know, I think sometime of Muhammad Ali, he used to say, I'm the what? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. You know, and God bless him. But a few years later, he's got Hodgkin's disease, and he's just shaking and trembling, and no more proclaiming I'm the greatest. You know, we're all going to go that way. We all have that robe of flesh that we're all going to put away. So, whatever bragging you can do in the flesh, it ain't going to last long. Amen. We're going to have to lay that flesh aside. But he was bragging in the flesh, which is what the world does, and what the world does. And then he was using discouraging words and threats. In verses 36, just turn with me, Isaiah 36, 6 through 10. And just read a little bit of what he was saying. And I lost my place. Sorry about that. All right, these are Sennacherib's words. Isaiah 36, 6 through 10. And now am I come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. So here he's saying, hey, God told me to do it. Your God told me to destroy you, okay? Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah and Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto the servants in the Syrian language, for we will understand it, and speak not unto the Jews' language and in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to the master and to thee, speak unto thee alone to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own, okay, with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. So here again, more discouraging words, and said, no, I'm going to discourage as much as I can. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes but what? To do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's his mission. And here, he wants to destroy the confidence that Israel had. And Hezekiah was encouraging, put your confidence in God. John 14:27, Jesus says to us, let not your hearts be what? Troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Isn't that a good verse? The Bible says, be anxious for what? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God will take care of you. So you have the words of the world, and the words of the world are almost always discouraging. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this what? World, but be transformed. So it's kind of a given. Hey, the world is going to be anti-God. The world's going to be anti-God. That's just their mindset. That's their default. Anti-God. Don't love the world nor the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15-16 says. And then we see, so there you have the words of the world, and then be there, you have the prayer of the king. The words of the saint. He takes problems directly to God. In verses 14 and 15. He doesn't mess around. He says, I know exactly how to handle this problem. He didn't get to go to his wise men. He didn't say, how much money do I have in the bank? How can I go pay somebody to fight against these people? He takes the problem. He lays it before God, the paper before God, and he says, God, you know this problem, or I want you to know about this problem. Do we do that? God, you know this problem I want. And now here's the king. He's a very powerful man. And yet we see earlier that he was dressed in sackcloth and ashes and he tore his clothes. He, even though he is a king, he wasn't too proud to beg like a beggar and say, God, I need you. Okay? And you think, that's a terrible place to be. And really, it's not a terrible place to be. It's really a very good place to be. Because each and every one of us need to be at a place where we realize we are in and of ourselves, are totally, 100% helpless. And Darlene, I don't mean to mention you, but we're praying for you, sister, okay? But, you know, you're kind of helpless, aren't you? You're saying, doctors, take care of this cancer, amen? But really, we have a better doctor to go to. We say, God, take care of this cancer, amen? And what we're praying for you too. And you know, I'm sure that some of you have been in that same situation. You know where they're at. They say, I've been through there. I've been through that valley. Okay? And Jeff, we're praying for you too. You're going to surgery tomorrow and what are you going to do? You just got to make sure when you're under anesthesia, you don't move too much. Okay? And the doctors will take care of you. You got to remain totally helpless. And we realize we're totally helpless, but yet we got a great help in God. Amen? We say, God, take care of me. Ken Davis, anybody ever listen to Ken Davis? He's on the radio recently, and he was talking about sheep. And sheep usually are not a mascot for any team name. You know, I was watching Ohio State versus Texas Christian last night. And I kind of want to, even though I'm an Ohio State fan, I know, don't boo me off the stage. I was kind of rooting for Texas Christian because they're an underdog. Okay, and they got the name Christian behind them. I don't know how much they live that. And they got purple outfits. I love their uniforms, you know. So I was kind of rooting for them. But their name is the Texas Frogs, right? Or is it Horned Frog? I mean, how threatening is that? And Ken Davis brings up, how threatening is it to be a lamb? Hey, we're the Texas lambs. We're going to come and get you. Okay? Nobody's threatened by that. And yet the Bible says that we are his sheep. What protection do we got? There's no protection in ourselves. Our protection is our helplessness. And we go to the shepherd and say, hey, take care of that, will you? And that's what Hezekiah said. He said, hey, God, I got a problem here. Would you please take care of this for me? And he goes to God, and God hears. And so the words of the sentence, he takes a problem directly to God. He recognizes who God is, and he honors him. And he lays out his soul's problem. When he was laying out that piece of paper, he was doing more than just laying out that piece of paper. He was laying out his soul and saying, oh, God, I can't do this. And God help each and every one of us to come to that point in our own lives, especially at salvation, where you realize, hey, oh, God, I can't get to heaven. When I was 20 years of age, I realized, oh, God, I can't get to heaven by being good, by going to church, by being bad. I can't do that. I'm not going to compete against Jesus. Oh, God, have mercy. Amen. God help all of us realize the helplessness we're in to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm going to go down. And then he wanted to make sure that sin was not blocking. Isaiah 59:2 talks about the Lord's arm is not too short that it can save. But your iniquity has separated you from your God. And Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? The Lord will not hear. Now, was Hezekiah perfect? Far from perfect. If you read, I think it's, might be 2 Chronicles 18. Talks about one time the king of Assyria was coming against them. And he said, what are we going to do? Well, he didn't go to the Lord in prayer. He said, let's strip the gold off the temple. Give them gold. And maybe they'll let us alone. And it worked for a little bit until they needed more gold. It's kind of like giving drugs to a druggie. It's like, it worked for a little bit. Do we need more drugs? You're going to come back. You know what? Same thing it is with the flesh. If you live in the flesh, guess what? The flesh is never satisfied. Never satisfied. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Whatever it is, when it gives you, after a while, it's going to come back. You know what? That doesn't satisfy. Okay? And so Hezekiah was by no means perfect. Yet, he was right. And he confessed his sin. He said, oh God. He addresses God in a way that's respectful. And then we have the letter C there. The answer from the King of Kings, the word of the Lord. In verses 21, you see Isaiah. He's given his response. Isaiah 37:21. Then Isaiah the son of Amaz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. How did Isaiah know? Nobody sent Isaiah. How did Isaiah know? God told him, didn't he? This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Okay, so in other words, God is saying, you know what? You're going to be a laughingstock in Jerusalem. God knew all about it, and God told Isaiah, go tell him my answer. And then God knew the reproach in verse 23 and 24, letter number two there. And then God's reply, I think that's interesting. He says to him, I know where you live. Hey, Sennacherib, I know where you live. We do that once in a while, and somebody owes us some money, and we say to them, hey, don't worry about it. I know where you live. I know where to go to come back at you. And God says to Sennacherib, you know what, Sennacherib? I know where you live. Okay? And that's in a negative sense. But in the positive sense, you know what? God knows where you live as well. In the positive sense. He knows the heartache and the trouble and the perplexing problems that nobody in the world can answer but God. And he says, you know what? I'm big enough. I can answer that problem. Amen? I can be the cure for that problem. I know where you live. And so it was meant for the negative for Sennacherib. And then God answers in a powerful way, verses 36 through 38. We see what God has done here. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How many is that? You people with NIVs, you're cheating. You're cheating. You got the answer. It's 185,000, right? 185,000. How many angels? 10? 15? 20? How many? Anybody? Did anybody leave already? Anybody here yet? How many angels did it take? Come on. One. One angel. How many people killed? 185,000. And I like the King James says, when we woke up in the morning, they were all dead. It's like, I hate waking up in the morning when I'm dead. I hate that. Okay? But they were all dead because one angel took care of them. And so that was just the army. And then what about Sennacherib? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So God took care of the king as well. He took care of the army and took care of the king. Here they are, the underdogs, and God took care of it because the king was wise enough to say, you know what, I can't do it in my own power, I can't do it by my own reasoning skills, I can't do it in my own strength, I can't do it with my friends. The only help that I have is in what? Is in God. Is in God. Genesis 18:14 is a great verse. We all ought to memorize this, and I ought to keep this in mind. It says, and God is asking the question here. One of the first questions, not the very first, one of the first questions in the Bible. And God says, is there anything what? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't that a good verse to keep in mind? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What about you in your life? What problems do you have? When God says, you know what, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. And you're repentant. You're not going to be out worshiping idols because you've repented from that. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him because he does what? He cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Can you leave that with God and say, God, I'm going to leave it with you. I take care. I take care to make sure my care are laid before your feet and say, God, just take care of me. Amen. I'm your sheep. I can't do anything. I got no power. My helplessness is my strength. The Bible says, for when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. But then in 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, or 12 says, if any man thinks he stands firm, take heed lest he fall. You think you're going to stand in your own strength? Watch out. Okay? It's only in God's strength. So you might be in a predicament. I don't know where you're at. But I pray that your trust is in the living God, that you don't have a mixed idol in your idols, you know, mixed idols in your temple. But that you're saying, I'm going to live and serve only God, and I'm going to let my defense be in him. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer.